The painting that you see here appeared on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post on October 3rd, 1936. As you can see, it depicts a woman buying a chicken from her local butcher. Both she and the butcher are paying close attention to the reading on the scale, with a pleased look on their face. A quick glance shows nothing unusual going on. However, a closer look reveals that the butcher is pushing down on the scale with his index finger, while the woman is pushing up on the scale with her index finger. This painting, entitled Tipping the Scales, was referenced by Cecil Myers in his book on the Ten Commandments. According to Myers, both the butcher and the lovely lady would resent being called thieves. The lovely lady would never rob a bank or steal a car. The butcher would be indignant if anyone accused him of stealing. And if a customer gave him a bad check, he would call the police. But neither saw anything wrong with this little deception that would make a few cents for one or save a few cents for the other. In fact, I heard laughing as we considered this picture together. And I laugh at a picture like this too. But we do so to our discredit, since our text for this morning makes it clear that this kind of behavior is an abomination to the Lord. It turns his stomach. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 11, beginning on page 534 of the Pew Bible. And follow along with me now as I read verses 1 through 20. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 to 20. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. I hope you noticed how the language of verse 20 mirrored that of verse 1. In both cases, we have an abomination to the Lord that is contrasted with something that is his delight. And so, what we have here is yet another example of an inclusio. That bracketing structure we have spoken much of over the past month that marks off a unit of scripture and provides us with its overarching theme. Recognizing this inclusio, commentator Duane Garrett labeled our text for this morning, "What the Lord Abhors." Since abhors is the word found in the NIV rather than an abomination. But really, his heading is only half of our text's focus. In addition to outlining a number of abominations which the Lord abhors, our text also outlines an equal number of delights that bring him joy. And so what I want to do this morning is to walk through this text twice. First, noting the abominations that the Lord abhors, and then second, noting the delights that bring him joy. We will then consider what our response to this text ought to be, both in light of what we have already seen in the book of Proverbs and in light of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, let's consider the abominations. What is it that the Lord is said to abhor? Generally speaking, verse 20, the Lord abhors those of crooked heart. They are an abomination to him. Specifically, verse 1 mentions a false balance, and by extension, those of crooked heart who would use a false balance. Think again of the kindly butcher and the sweet little lady with their fingers on the scale. This sort of thing is an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 15 provide the background for this proverb. There we read this: "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God." I hope you hear how Proverbs 11:1 echoes Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 15. That language, abomination, shows up in both places, and we're dealing with false weights. Dishonesty. But if verse 1 of our text recalls Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 15, then verse 20 of our text recalls Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are all expressions of a crooked heart. What's more, we see each of these abominations specifically mentioned in the verses leading up to verse 20. The summary statement, if you will, for all that has gone before. Haughty eyes are the focus of verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. A lying tongue is the focus of verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness, or the duplicity, as the NIV has it, or the dishonesty, as the New Living Translation has it, of the treacherous destroys them. Crookedness, duplicity, dishonesty, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood are addressed in verse 16, where we read of violent men who get riches. A heart that devises wicked plans is almost synonymous with the crooked heart mentioned in verse 20. Feet that make haste to run to evil seem to be in view in verses 5 and 6. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. A false witness who breathes out lies is again addressed by the crookedness, duplicity, or dishonesty mentioned in verse 3. And one who sows discord among brothers is the focus of verses 12 and 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. And so even though that word abomination was not used between verse 1 and verse 20, because of what we saw back in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, and all those specifics, we hear an echo of it throughout this text. These are all abominations. In fact, we could even add to the list that we find in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, with other things we find in this text, like trusting in riches. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. We see that again in verse 7, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. There are a host of abominations here. And we could spend a lot of time looking at each and every one. But may I suggest that we pretty much did that back in July when we looked at the seven abominations listed in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. And so what I want to do this morning is simply hone in on two in particular. The two that I think this text highlights most for us. And that is pride and sowing discord among brothers. Pride, after all, is the first abomination we see listed as we move inside the frame of verse 1 and verse 20. And sowing discord among brothers seems to be the focus of the greatest number of Proverbs within the frame thereafter. First, with respect to pride, notice again what verse 2 says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. As Bruce Waltke notes, pride, the Hebrew word zedon, denotes a psychological state of an exaggerated opinion of oneself that does not correspond to social reality. Disgrace, kalon in the Hebrew, comes to the prideful because their presumption of self-importance entails a usurping of authority that rightfully belongs to the Lord and others in authority, and connotes defiance and even rebellion against their rule. The wicked invite pride to come as their guest, but like an inseparable twin, disgrace comes along with her as an uninvited guest. In fact, those two words, Zadon and Kalon, rhyme to give you a sense of how tightly tied together they are. You want Zadon, you get Kalon. You want pride, you get disgrace. Now, the text does not clarify how this social failure comes about, but ultimately the Lord, who upholds the social order, effects it. And this is stated explicitly in chapter 3 and verse 34. And so we want to consider just how much of an abomination pride is to our God, and turn from it, lest he bring disgrace upon us. If the proud wind up disgraced, what of those who sow discord among brothers? Well, to answer that question, I invite you to look again at verses 9 to 13. While verses 12 and 13 speak most clearly to the act of sowing discord by speaking of belittling and slandering, it could be argued that verse 9 begins the section when it speaks of the mouth of the godless man who would destroy his neighbor. If verses 9 to 13 are a complete subunit, as commentator Duane Garrett argues, then the outcome for committing this abomination is even worse. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. But when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. There's an example of words being used well. Blessing. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Here we see that cities can be overthrown when discord is sown, and that shouts of gladness will accompany your death if you have actively sown discord. And why? Because those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Be they the prideful, those who sow discord among brothers, or those who employ a false balance. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. But that is only half of the story. What are the delights that bring joy to the Lord? Generally speaking, verse 20, the Lord delights in those of blameless ways. Specifically, verse 1 tells us that a just weight is his delight. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And so it goes throughout our text. The opposite of every abomination is a delight to the Lord. And so we see humility mentioned in verse 2 in opposition to pride. With the humble is wisdom. We see integrity mentioned in verse 3 in opposition to crookedness or dishonesty. The integrity of the upright guides them. We see righteousness mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6. Righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keep his way straight. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. We see knowledge mentioned in verse 9. By knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Silence mentioned in verse 12. A man of understanding remains silent. Trustworthiness mentioned in verse 13. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. A willingness to seek counsel mentioned in verse 14. In an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Graciousness mentioned in verse 16. A gracious woman gets honor. And kindness mentioned in verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself. These qualities, humility, integrity, righteousness, knowledge, silence, trustworthiness, willingness to seek counsel, graciousness, and kindness. These qualities are the Lord's delight. That word delight, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, frequently describes God's pleasure with his servants, particularly referring to the Messiah. We saw that in Isaiah 42 that Eric read for us earlier, that behold my servant, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, behold my servant in whom my soul delights. This word is also used of the satisfaction of a debt, both in the sense of atonement for sin and the fulfillment of ritual requirements. The Lord delights in atonement. The Lord delights in his Messiah. The Lord delights in the ritual sacrifices that were a pleasing aroma to him. And the Lord delights in humility, integrity, righteousness, knowledge, silence, trustworthiness, willingness to seek counsel, graciousness, and kindness. And here, as before, we could look at each, but the accent again seems to be upon humility, the opposite of pride, and silence, the opposite of sowing discord through one's belittling and slanderous words. The word translated humble here describes one with a submissive, modest spirit before both God and man. It is the same word that appears in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? As we walk humbly with our God and with our fellow man, we are a delight to the Lord. It may seem strange to think of a humble royal, but if you watched the Queen's funeral this past week, that is more or less what the Archbishop of Canterbury said about her. In 1953, the Queen, he said, began her coronation with silent prayer, just there at the high altar. Her allegiance to God was given before any person gave allegiance to her. Her service to so many people in this nation, the Commonwealth, and the world had its foundation in her following Christ, God himself, who said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was a humble servant. Queen Elizabeth II followed that example, and she was a humble servant. And you and I would bring a delightful smile to our Lord's face if we, like her, would be humble servants emulating Jesus as well. Humble servants, we're also quick to bite our tongues. Look again at verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. As Bruce Waltke says, he intentionally holds his tongue so as not to destroy the community. He has the discretion not to blurt out his thoughts and feelings, which is most difficult when one is anxious or insulted. Indeed, the antithetical parallelism here suggests that he has been belittled by the senseless. But it is interesting. He does not respond in kind. He bites his tongue. And the Lord is delighted as he does so. Now, in considering these abominations and delights, it is important for us to always bear in mind who is delighted and who views these behaviors as abominations. It is the Lord. In both cases, the one whom this book invites us to fear in order to be wise. If I fear the Lord, and the wrath that he might pour out on me for abominable behavior, then I will endeavor to do those things that are a delight to him rather than an abomination. The only problem, though, is that I fall short of the mark each and every day. I am not consistently humble. I don't bite my tongue as often as I should. I laugh at the cover of the Saturday Evening Post with the butcher and the little old lady manipulating the scale. Instead of grieving over the reality that that cover expresses, the human heart is deceitful above all things. Even the sweet butcher and the kindly lady, their hearts are deceitful. I'm not grieving. In other words, my heart does not hate the things that God hates the way it should, nor does it love the things that God loves the way it should. I need a Savior, and so do you. That's why it's such good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We all fall short of delighting the Lord the way that we ought. Woefully short. We commit abomination after abomination after abomination. But Jesus, the God-man, the one who lived the perfectly sinless life we could not, gave his life as a ransom for many. His death on the cross paid in full for all the sins of those who would trust in him. And just as every abomination that every believer ever committed was charged to his account and he paid for it in full at the cross, so his perfect righteousness was credited to our accounts so that we can stand before the Father's throne on Judgment Day and know his smile rather than his eternal wrath. What good news the gospel is. And so the ultimate question this morning is this: are you trusting in Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary death on the cross and his victorious bodily resurrection from the dead? I ask because in Revelation 21, the Apostle John says that nothing unclean shall enter the holy city, New Jerusalem. nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You and I have committed abominations, but our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life the moment we believe. So come to Christ. Trust in Him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.